those who were members of the Lord's body, I've loved Sundays. It's when we come together as God's people. It's when we worship together and lift up our voices in song and in prayer and gather around the table of the Lord. And I've missed it so much in being with all of you who are members here at 84th Street. And I want you to know that I can't wait until we're able to come back together again. Each one I've talked to through the weeks has said the same thing to me. And I know that we're looking forward to being where we can once again join together and be with one another as we worship the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." During the Reformation period, there were those on one side of the group that would say that our salvation is earned by our works. Much of Catholic theology is based upon the idea that you work and you get these meritorious works from the saints or others who supposedly have an extra reservoir besides what they needed to be saved, and you take those works and you earn your salvation. The other side of that, with Martin Luther and some of the other preachers of the Reformation, they talked about, no, it's God who has to enter you and cause that good work. They both had a problem with the idea of inherited sin. Ezekiel points out the fact that the soul that sins, it shall die. The father doesn't inherit the sins of the son, nor the son the sins of the father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked is upon him. But when you come to that foreign idea to the Scripture, that false doctrine that we inherit some sin that's there from our forefathers, whether it be Adam or those saints, you get to an alternative where you take one of two and both of them are false. Either we work out our own salvation, meaning we merit by works our salvation, or on the other side of that, there's nothing we can do. There is no work involved in salvation. Nothing at all except for God making you do this. Their idea of irresistible grace, that the Holy Spirit would come into you and God would make you do these things. Those two sides argued from verses 12 and 13. And they took these passages and they would only quote one or the other based on where they were at. Those who said we merit our salvation by our own human works would say the idea that, well, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. They'd say, see, we earn our salvation through the works that we do. The other side would say, no. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do His good pleasure. Their idea was, especially Calvin, you can't desire to do good until somehow the Holy Spirit comes within you and makes you do that. Well, the matter of fact is that both are wrong. Do we need to do those things that are involved of what we would do in obedience to God? Works in that sense, absolutely. That's the point that he makes very clearly here, so that we might be characters of light and not of darkness. But are those works that which are of a human origin that we came up with and that we do in order to meritoriously gain our salvation? Absolutely not. When you look at verse 13, the idea that some have that it's God who works in you both to bring about your will and then to bring about your action, what you do to please Him. Well, is that true? Yes, it's true. But the question is, does God act directly on the individual against his will? Or is it talking about God working on that individual through agency?
through His Word, through the will that is there of God, that He takes that will within Him and He lives by that. That's the point that Romans chapter 1 talks about with regard to faith. That the gospel is what? It's God's power to salvation. Not only to those who are the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. The point is made that it comes from faith, the faith of God's Word, to faith, my faith, your faith, of what we gain from the Word of God, and then the point is made that person lives by faith. Well, how did he get that faith in the first place? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17 says. And so what happens? An individual acts or works in accord with God's will, how? As he takes God's will into his heart. Turn with me, if you will, just for a moment to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians very clearly talks about that. It involves an action wherein we are serving God. And not only an action wherein we are serving God, but how that action came to be there. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Let the word of Christ, what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why are we led to sing praises to God? Because of what was pointed out. That the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, and as a result of that, it can't be kept in. As we have that will changed through the Word of God, through what Christ told us in the Gospel, then we become a new creature. We're no longer ourselves, Paul talked about in Galatians. It's Christ who lives in me. That's the point being made in Philippians chapter 2. As this one is working out his salvation, the idea is the obedience that is there. Where did it come from? It came from a new heart within. A new heart changed and made whole by the Word of God. And as he did that, it's the driving force to will and to do what? To do that which is in the name of the Lord. That which is in accordance with his authority. You see, Christ knew how this matter of salvation worked. He was the inventor. From eternity past, the Father, Son, and Spirit had determined that will that would come about. And so what happens? They put down within the Scripture exactly what we need to know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, it was by inspiration so that the man of God may be perfect, furnished thoroughly to every good work. So God's Word is given in that manner that God wanted it to be and inspired it exactly to say what He wanted. And it has that power to make us new. It has that power to make us whole. And that's how it is that we work. But it's God working in us. It has to do with man's will, yes. But what? Man's will changed to be in conformity with God's will. Ain't that simple? There's nothing hard to understand about that. We sometimes say of a child, you can see his father in him. Well, did he crawl in there physically? Well, of course not. What he did was he learned the mannerisms that were there of the father. He has that same kind of a bearing that he would have. He has the same attitudes. That's what we mean. And certainly that's exactly what this is talking about. Well, how do we know that it's God who works in us? There is pointed out here a work that influences us both to desire and to do the things that are right. God has a will that's acceptable to Him. This context deals with the fact that I have to let my will be changed to do what God would have me to do, both in my want to, in my will, and also in my action, the obedience that is there. Well, what are those things that are of my action that are according to what God desires and doing what God would have me to do? The first one is pointed out, doing all without complaining and disputing. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul starts by talking to them about the example of those who came out of Egypt with Moses. They were ones who were disobedient time and time again. And so there's a negative example in them that we learn what we ought not to do. Look at what Paul says, starting with verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now, what happened here with Israel? Well, Israel was involved in several things that were wrong. He points out the fact, starting in verse 6, he says, these were people who did evil things. They lusted after evil things. Now, if they're lusting after evil things, what does that mean? That means that their will was predominating, not God's will. But their will is predominating, and now they're going to do what? Well, some of them became idolaters, verse 7. Some of them became fornicators or sexually immoral, verse 8. You go on down the line and you see these things, and what do we have? We have then finally him saying they also became those who were complainers. They were murmurers in doing these things. That's the same thing that is being talked about in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing or murmuring. Why? Because if we have God's will predominating in us, and we have God's will being that which declares to us, here's what you do, and it now drives my actions, then what has happened? Paul said, these things are written that you might have an example, and it might change your life. What's just happened? What's just happened is I recognize I ought not to do those things because that's against the will of God. My will has been changed by God, both to will and to do, instead of that, the things that are according to His will. You see how simple that is? The idea is also presented when you go over to Jude. In the book of Jude, in verse 16 beginning, notice with me what it says there. In Jude and in verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodliness. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. They're very plainly pointed out. How do I know they do not have the Spirit? Did they just not feel something? No, that isn't how it says. Jude says they did not have the Spirit. Why? Because they were involved in the things of sin. The Spirit does not cause us to have a desire and a will to do what's wrong. What He does is He causes us to do those things which are in the authority of Jesus Christ, which are according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I start having the desire for my feeling, which is opposite to what God says, I may claim to be led by the Spirit, but I'm led by my own will. What I feel, what I desire, what I think, I need to give that up. I need to give that will up to the Almighty God of heaven and then put into action the works that God has declared. Is there God involved? Is there the Spirit that dwells in us? Absolutely. How can that be seen? by the action that is there. If my action is not there to be in parallel with what God says within His Word, then what happens? I'm going to go another direction. And what will always be a part of that is the complaining and the disputing. Here, Jude, in verses 16 through 19, is pointing out the path of these who were false teachers. When somebody has an error that goes away from the Lord, mark it down. That one or those kind of people are always having a negative thing, some complaining, some disputing, some gossip that is towards someone else. That will always be there. Why? Because they're following the pattern of the devil. And those who follow their own will, that's why. When they say, oh, don't listen to those who are teaching the truth, keep away from them, but listen to me. What do I know? I know they're not following the will of God. When you see someone who will not openly study the truth of God, my friend, you know every time that's somebody who is not following God. They're following self-will. They're following that which they want to be. But if I will not open my Bible and discuss what it says and change my will to be ordered by God through the gospel, then I tell you what, I'm not following the truth. God has not acted within me. The Word of Christ does not dwell in me richly. But if I'm being led by the Spirit, if I'm letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly, I am open and ready to discuss the truth, and that's what we are here. My friend, if you're listening to this and you want to talk about the things of Scripture, I want you to know something. Those who are members of this congregation would love to sit down with you with an open Bible and study the truth. We're not going to grumble at you and everything else. We're going to go back to what does the Scripture say? We're going to praise that which is right and true and those who teach what is right and true and not be of this kind of a nature. Well, what's the second thing that Paul talks about to those at Corinth, or those at Philippi, pardon me, when he notices work that needs to be within the will and the way of God? The next thing is they need to become blameless and harmless, Paul says. The word blameless talks about their actions before God without blame towards the one who is the judge, towards God. But also harmless. How? In the sense that they aren't bringing harm to man, they are bringing that which is best for them. The actions that will in the end benefit man. Jesus talked about basically these two in the very end of the book of Matthew during the last week of our Lord's life before crucifixion. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first one, and the second one's like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What are those? Those are the responsibilities I have with God and the responsibilities I have with my fellow man. And when I act as God would have me to act, if that word is dominant in my will and now going to come out, what am I going to do? I am to act for the eternal benefit of my fellow man, yes, but why? Because above everything, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. That isn't seen by what I feel. That's seen by what I will. What I've desired to do. I don't get a goosebumpy little feeling or things that go down my back and have me get the shivers. That doesn't prove I'm a child of God. Nor does it prove God is acting within me. But if I change my mind where it's no longer I but Christ who lives in me, there's your proof of someone who has been filled with God, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. My conduct is going to be that which is according to God's will. Look at it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, start with me at verse 11. Paul says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. What He had talked about before, you abound in love for one another as we showed you that. What's that? That's God willing and working in us. By us having changed our will to our fellow man to no longer be disputing and all of those things. No longer to try to harm and bring that one down, but in a way that shows true and actual love. And what's the other side of that? In a way that shows towards God that holiness. Verse 15 there of 1 Thessalonians 3, that your hearts be blameless in holiness before our God and Father. There's what changes. It's a change that acts towards man as I ought to, but primarily, first and foremost, it has that action towards God that ought to be there. My heart's changed by the message. Go back to the fifth chapter of this same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 23, here's what he says. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that point again? What do? You act in a way that's blameless before God. Why? Because you were having God sanctified in your life. God, the God of peace Himself, sanctify you how much? Completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. See how plain that is? How I test my life as to whether I am what I ought to be is by a purity that's there in thought and in action to be what God has declared. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in Second Peter, chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is dealing with those things that are to happen at the judgment of Christ. And he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the things of that judgment to come, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blameless. You know, there are some times that people claim to have the Lord. They claim to have the Spirit. They claim to be so super spiritual and are trying to get others to do it. And what do they say? Don't worry about your sin so much. You don't have to be all that pure. I just used to think I have to do all of these things and be perfect, but I don't have to worry about that. God's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. You just quit worrying about all those things wrong. Well, I don't know where they got that message from, but I know where they didn't get it. It did not come from God. And it did not come from the Word that He inspired. With any impurity in our lives, you show me one passage of Scripture where we could tolerate that and allow that to continue on and not worry about that sin so much. It isn't there. If I am filled with the Spirit, if God works in me to will and to do His good pleasure, it's through the Word of God. And there's not one verse in that Scripture that tells us we can live in such a way as to not worry about sin. Sin is in the benefit of Satan's cause, never in the benefit of God's people. The idea from Romans chapter 6 is made pretty clear there. That if we've been baptized into Christ and raised to walk with a new life, Paul said, why are some of you saying that sin can abound so that grace can abound more? He said, God forbid. Let it not be so. And no true child of God that's been changed by the God of heaven within his heart and within his soul because of the Word speaking to them and dwelling in them richly ever says that sin is okay and you don't need to worry about it. You can let that go on in your life. My friend, if you're claiming to be a child of God and there's a sin that you don't want to give up, you have not been changed in your will. And you need desperately to be changed in that will and to do what God would have you to do. Back to our text, though, there's a third thing that's said by the Apostle Paul that we need to be instead of those who are blamed or ones who are in such a way harmful to others, whether it's others or God, and acting in a way that's wrong. Instead, what ought we to be? We ought to be lights amidst a world of darkness, he says, in a crooked and perverse generation. Think about what Paul was saying. Paul was living in the first century at this time. He probably was in a Roman jail cell in Caesarea under the control of the Romans before he got shipped back over into Rome or into Italy. What was he saying? He was saying, you need to look around you and see what this world is like. You know, Paul tells us a little bit in chapter 1 what it was like being there in a Roman jail and being around them. They had no desire for the things of right. All of these things that were there, he was in a time where he was surrounded by ungodliness and evil. But the character of Paul shows through in that he was one rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. We can do that because we recognize the more that people live in an ungodly way and try to harm us, the more we need to retaliate against that, not with the things of evil, not with an anger or strife, but by being lights that show forth the will of God. When you look over, as Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and starting with verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What do people see? They see if we're living in a way that's been changed from within with our will, and then change from without in our actions to do that which is according to God's purpose. What they see is a light that's leading toward God. A light doesn't lead towards God if he's going in the way of darkness and living a way that's against God. The child of God who really has a change within him by what God has declared through his word and has that desire to do that because he recognizes who God is naturally going to be that light. He's going to show forth an example that is more and more seen in a world of darkness. We live in a world of darkness today. So many things that have been done both in our nation and others that are leading in a way of selfishness and the kind of things that are immoral against the way of God and those things being praised. Sadly, I think even many who are children of God have been affected by that all too much. What do we need to do? We need to look at that life that we're having. Where are we leading people? When I was a little boy, I remember my brother went to a Boy Scout camp. And we went out there and it was dark as could be. There was no moon out at this night and it was just dark. And we had to get that Scout flashlight, you know, the one that's kind of hooked like that. Turn it on there and always hold that on the path. Because that was the way that led us the right direction. One point, I hadn't followed that light the way that I should. My dad said, stop just a minute. And he put a light out there the way I was going. There was a snake right in the path. I don't like snakes. I went the other direction. But if I would have been following that path of light, I would have been directed in the right way. You and I need to live our lives so that we're pointing people to Jesus. We're living in such a way that our life lights up what they ought to do as well before Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7, notice what Paul says that Titus needed to live like. He said, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's a tall order for our life, but it's the order that God gives us as we live before our fellow man. We live in such a way that our examples in our speech and in our action are those that point people to the Lord. That is something that is tested. look at it as it says in verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. What's the very first thing he takes up? In doctrine, showing integrity. In doctrine. You see, the difference between false doctrine and the truth of God are seen by actions. The one, the truth of God, is always concerned about the truth. When he talks about that doctrine showing integrity, it is according to God's truth. It opens itself to be that which is investigated. That's what we want to do with our doctrine. Again, if you've come across our services because of the streaming here that is happening during this time and you're looking for things that are there, if you want to study the Scripture, please call us. Please tell us. We're ready at any time to sit down with an open Bible. Why? Because our lives, we hope, are showing a way of truth in darkness. The world does not follow that which is according to the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ in many ways. But what do we need to do? We need to show that truth, and we need to show it because it's found in a book, chapter, and verse. The cry of the child of God is that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And we're ready to declare those things of God's will and openly investigate them. There's one last thing I want to cover with you from Philippians chapter 2. And that is the action that is there of holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. In other words, I'm not going to change that word. Look at how Paul points it out over in 2 Timothy. Here the Apostle Paul is near the end of his life. He is just about to be put to death because of his faith in Christ and his living according to the will of God. What happens is he calls Timothy, "You come before winter. If you wait until after that winter to come to me," in other words, "I'm going to be dead." That execution, that martyrdom was going to take place. But here's what he says about his life, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Now, what did he told him to do, verse 13? Hold fast what? The pattern of sound words. You keep that in you, and you live in faith, and you live in Christ. Now, how does he characterize that in verse 14? He said, that good thing that was committed to you, which is what? The truth that he had declared. He said, you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, is that telling me you keep that pattern of sound words? You don't need to worry about what the Word of God says, but when you get this feeling of the Spirit dwelling in you physically, then you know you're right. Absolutely not. What he characterizes of letting that Word, that pattern of sound words, be that which dwells in us richly or it dominates in our life, is what it meant to have the Spirit dwelling in us. Why? It was the Spirit, it was God the Father, it was God the Son, Jesus Christ, who do what they will and they work. The evidence that the Spirit dwells within us, and He truly ought to dwell within any child of God, is not a physical feeling. Because the Spirit, the person, the deity known as the person of the Holy Spirit, the way He dwells in us is not in a physical sense. The way He dwells is what? Holding fast the pattern of sound words. Isn't that easy? Some would want us to have some kind of a special sense that we're right with God because of our feeling or something that is there that they claim to be there but that is not evident in any way that can be seen in their life. I've been interested sometimes to see those in the charismatic world, the Pentecostal world, who have claimed that the Holy Spirit is in them, and yet their lives are totally contrary to what the God of heaven would have them to say. How can that be so? The Holy Spirit is not different from the time of the Bible to now.
What does He want? He wants us to live according to that manner that He bore out in inspiration. Jesus had told His disciples in the last night of His life before He was crucified that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you to all truth. If you think the Spirit is in you, and yet you see your actions conflict with the Word of God in will or in action, my friend, you need to take another look at what the Word of God teaches. If you claim that the Spirit is within you, as any child of God will, not in a physical sense, but truly within them with that will and that action being there, then what happens? They're going to live according to the Word of God. They're not going to be those who say, you don't need to worry about it. You may be living in a way that sin, but God doesn't expect perfection. He expects for you to mold your life according to His will and His action. When you look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, think about the implication from here. This is a passage of Scripture that I'm going to read from the American Standard Version. I think it puts the original in a better light there rather than many of the others. He says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you for a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." What do I have a responsibility to do? First, I need to sanctify Christ as Lord. That's what he says. Now, how do I do that? I sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord by giving Him the place of rulership in my life. That's what the word Lord means. Now, having done that, of setting Him up as Lord, then what am I going to do? I'm going to be ready to answer every man who asks you about the reason for the hope that's in you. What made him ask? What made him come to you and ask you about that? Well, it's because you sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart, and you're living under His authority, and they can see that. They can see that there's a vast difference between one who truly has sanctified the Lord Jesus as the one who rules in his life and the one who just claims it. They'll ask you if that truth is there. You can show them then the way of Christ. Let me, in conclusion, cause you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice the very same thing. The headline to that says 17 through 16. That's not correct. It's 17 through 24 that we want to read of Ephesians. Paul said this, "I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk." How? "In the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Who, being past feeling, had given themselves up to lascivious, to work all uncleanness and godliness and ungodliness." Now what happens? Look at verse 20. "But you did not so learn Christ." Do you want to have Christ living in you? You ought to. Do you want to be a child of God who's seen as one who follows Christ and loves the Lord? You ought to. How do you do that? It says, verse 21, "If so be that you heard Him and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus. That you put away is concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." That idea of the righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth is the same point. You see, Philippians chapter 2 and Ephesians 4 are saying the same thing. They did it in different words, where in the one it was God that places in us both the will and the action, the work, because He directs it through His Word. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he points out the differences. It's the righteousness and holiness that comes of the truth. When you have that, what do you have? You have that fact of Jesus having been the one that you learned. You did not so learn Christ, speaks of the old manner of life, but you did learn Christ, speaks of what?
of that one who put away the old man and the works of that old man, and now he has put on the new man. How's that proven? That after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. There it is. It's very simple. God gave us a message that's true at all times, that can change our life, that can change our soul, that can change our will. And that's what we ask for you and us to yield to. Not what my desire is, not what my thought is, not by what I feel or you feel, but what does the Holy Spirit say? What is that Word of Christ directing? And let that change your will. It may be that I have a strong will of my own to do something different, but what I need to be ready to do is to yield that will to God, to let Him change it by His Word coming into my life and changing my soul. And then letting that change of will cause me to be one who changes my life, to do what is well-pleasing. And that way, I'll be living in a way that works out my own salvation. Not because it comes from me, but because I yielded myself to it, to the will of God. That's what we need to do. In a time where we have many concentrations upon this disease that is going around and wrecking much in the world, we need to think about it. What's changed is really nothing. What's changed is I have a responsibility to live before God as I ought. And I have a responsibility to live before my fellow man in a way that's right. Present myself in all holiness. I can do that whether COVID-19 is messing the whole world in a different way, messing it up, or whether it's not. But each day I live, I need to draw closer to the Lord, closer to His will, and showing others how to come to Him. Thank you so much for your good attention.